Well, good morning to each of you. Extend Christian greetings to each one in Jesus' name. And kind of a privilege to worship together with you here at Waterworks. Connie is not with me this morning. I'm here alone, and it is not near as rewarding coming alone. But she had surgery on her face this week. She had some skin cancer removed, and it was more than we anticipated, and so she's sore, and they did a little grafting, and it's time of healing. So, yes, that is the infirmities that we go through in our bodies. The Lord bless you as a church, and I was encouraged by our Sunday school lesson, just the blessings of the Lord, the goodness of God, and I always look at the Sunday school lesson and make sure it's not the same as my message. And it's nice when they flow together, and many times I see the hand of God putting together a service, and you just stand back and say, it's the goodness of God, and I feel a bit that way this morning, that the message will be a continuation of our study. And I have a title of the sermon this morning is a question. And the question is, are you on the water, or are you in the boat, or are you in the water? And I'm going to leave that question there for you to consider throughout the message, and hopefully we can leave this service and you'll continue to consider that question. And of course, it is taken from the account of Peter walking on the water, and many times we only look at Peter. We know that there were 12 disciples and 11 were in the boat, and Peter was on the water, and so I want to take some time to consider the 11 in the boat. And that's why I asked the question, are you in the boat? Or are you on the water or in the water? I have a friend in town that calls occasionally, and we talked some time ago, and I was studying for this and this sermon, and I asked him the question, are you on the water? Or are you in the boat? And I didn't have the third part of that question, are you in the water? I added that one to this title. And he said he's on the water. And then he asked me the same question, are you in the boat or on the water? And I tried to answer honestly, and I don't want you to judge me till the end, and I think you'll see where I'm going. But I said both. So I just Hold on to that one, and at the end, I think you'll understand. Possibly you'll say the same too. I'm quite sure you will when you consider the 11 in the boat. And many times, we're in the boat as well. I'm in the boats quite often in my life. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 14, and I'm going to just go over briefly the whole chapter. Is a chapter where Jesus is performing miracles, and we have in Matthew 14 the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It begins, the chapter 14 begins with John beheaded. So we have ministry. Chapter 14 is ministry in the kingdom of God. A whole chapter, and parts of this, you would say, I would love to be part of it. Now, it begins with Herod, the account of Herod beheading John the Baptist, and that was ministry related. I would never want to be part of an experience like that in ministry. But John the Baptist was preaching the truth, and it cost his head. And that was a sad experience, and it gives the account in Matthew 14, where Jesus got word of that, and then he went up into a mountain alone to get away and process things. And so we go through periods of our life. Sometimes we need to get alone. Some time ago, I was driving along, and they were selling these men's caves. I thought, I need to buy one of them, a men's cave, just to get alone. They were selling these things, advertising a men's cave. You ever feel like you need a man cave just to get alone? Well, Jesus went up into a mountain for his cave experience just to get alone. And it was hard for Jesus in his ministry to get alone, because what happens later, the multitudes came. And he was alone for a little bit, but the multitudes just found him. And sometimes I feel that way. The multitudes find me, and I can't get alone. I need to find a cave somewhere. I don't tell people where I'm going. Well, Jesus had the same experience. And it says in Matthew 14 that the multitudes came and he healed them. And you know, we need healing from the Lord. We got a call from Riley and Katharina on their prayer request and page. And their maid that helps them out in their house, We visited there in Laos, and I was a little scared to ride the cycles, but I did get a cycle, and they ride around like crazy, and you learn how to ride, and you just kind of go up to an intersection, and you just kind of look, and you just go, and everybody, you learn who has the right of way, and you hope it all works out. And our son Cody wanted a bike too, and I was just like, oh, this is so... Anyways, there are accidents, and she was driving with, sometimes they take their children. And our son and grandchildren started out in ministry that way with one bike, and take all the children on this bike and pray for the Lord, but Lord's protection. But this lady and her husband and children, there was a drunken police officer who was drunk and came right across and hit them head on. And so they're in the hospital, and they don't have very good care. They're just getting Tylenol. And it's just something, some of the pictures I've seen, it just takes me back. You know, where's Jesus? He healed these people, and he touched them, and multitudes came, and there was healing that was needed. And then the disciples came, and they were hungry, and he took those loaves and those fishes, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and I would have loved to be there. We all would have loved to be there. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Jesus took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and just kept multiplying and feeding everyone, and everyone had plenty to eat, and Jesus was performing a miracle. And then they took the leftovers, and they had plenty left over. Now, this is time of ministry. We'd all want to be there. And why don't we take the leftovers and have another feast and just spend time there? Well, that's where we pick up the setting right there in Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to move into our text this morning, beginning in verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. He fed the 5,000, there was loaves left over, there was 5,000 beside women and children. In verse 22, and it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in a ship and go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." That word straightway is translated in other versions, immediately. And we see that Greek word 3 times in the text, 3 or 4 times, straightway, or immediately. We understand immediately he constrained, or he commanded his disciples to get into a ship. These were good times. There was no debriefing, no celebration dinner with the leftovers. Jesus said, "Get into the boat." And so keep that in mind when you have the question, are you in the boat? This is really what Jesus asked them to do. So being in the boat is not wrong. And that's why I say I'm in the boat, and many times. This verse teaches us some practical lessons about obedience and trusting God when life doesn't go the way we expect or desire. This is a time, possibly, that we fight against God's will at times. I'm sure if we're honest, and we're honest before the Lord, we fight against God's will at times, and we struggle to understand God's will. We think sometimes that obedience will lead us into a life of ease. Obedience will lead us into a wonderful experience, always feeding the 5,000, miracles. But sometimes obedience to the Lord leads us into a storm. And we're going to see that that's exactly what happened. Jesus told his disciples to get into a boat and go to the other side. And we're going to talk about the other side a little bit too. The other side of the Sea of Galilee. A trip to Israel and a boat tour out on the Sea of Galilee helps you to understand what Jesus said here is significant. Go to the other side. Get into a boat and go to the other side. Well, the other side is a place we'd rather not go as Jewish people. It's the Gentiles, and we'll get into that. Sent the multitudes away, and Jesus was alone to pray. In verse 23, Jesus got alone. He went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. I'd like to say that we all need this time to be alone. Sometimes we live in busy, noisy lives, and we don't take enough of time to get alone where it's quiet. I've seen people that I minister to in Shenandoah that they have the television going nonstop. There's noise all the time, and I'm thinking, how can you just turn this off while we talk? And it's going all the time. And I learned that they would not be able to live with themselves if they turn off everything and everything gets quiet. I love those times. But some people need noise in their lives to cope with what they're going through and so on. Jesus gave us an example here that he sent the multitudes away, and he sent his disciples into the boat to go to the other side. And Jesus was there alone. And I believe that they struggled a bit, the disciples struggled a bit to get into the boat. I don't know if they volunteered for this. They weren't misreading God's will. They were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, and they obeyed. And then they got into the boat, and they faced the storm, which we're going to look at, the storm that they faced on the Sea of Galilee in the boat while Jesus was alone. And it says in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a spirit? And they cried out for fear. And immediately, or straightway, immediately, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee in the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I'm going to stop there. But this is a time where I believe it was within the will of God for the disciples to face a storm. And I want you to remember that miracles impress, but storms transform. Miracles impress, and we all like miracles, and God performs miracles in our lives. I love to hear testimonies of miracles. God performs miracles today. God's hand is at work, and we stand back and we say, that is God. And I love testimonies of where God shows himself strong and where your faith is growing and God is working miraculous works in your life. Miracles impress, and I love miracles, but the storms in our life is what really transforms us. And you'll see this in this story. This storm was real. The disciples went into a boat in obedience to the Lord. They got into the boat in obedience. So they were walking in obedience. So in the boat is what Jesus asked them to do. And Jesus wanted them to experience a storm which will transform their lives and deepen their faith. And we'll see that at the end of the text. They were all back in the ship worshiping the Lord, saying, truly, this is God, and that's what God wants in our lives. But he took the storm that they were asked to go through. And none of us really are excited about storms. I enjoy, and I have good memories of a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. What an experience. And so I can see the geographical dynamics of this story. And the Sea of Galilee does not take all night to get across to the other side. And it says that they were out there all night. And so it gives you a picture of the dynamics of the storm. Jesus constrained them, commanded them to face a storm. And many times we're led to believe that obedience will lead us into a life of ease and comfort. Obedience will always give us plenty of money and all of these things, but there are some times in our lives where we are walking in obedience to the Lord and the Lord's will, and there's a storm we're facing and we do not understand it. And many times God does not give us a lot of details as to his will and what he's working, his will in our lives. I want to say a little bit about the other side, something we gloss over many times in reading this text, but there is a powerful truth here to the other side. When the Bible talks about the other side, it means crossing from the Jewish side to the Gentile side. And the western side of the Sea of Galilee was mostly the Jewish side, which were the cities of Capernaum, Bethsaida, Magdala, and Chorazin. And that was the center of Jesus' ministry. It began in Capernaum. And this was where Jesus' ministry base was. It was comfortable here. I believe the Jewish people and the disciples were comfortable, as we are more comfortable when we're within our own culture and within our own people. And there's something beautiful about God's people coming together like this, and there's a comfort zone here, which is good. And I love God's people, and I love the church, and I love these experiences, but there is times when Jesus says to us, I want you to leave now this comfortable setting, and I want you to go to the other side, and I want you to spend time with those that are suicidal, and I want you to spend time with those that are caught in drugs and addiction and whatever it is, go to the other side. And that's really what Jesus was saying here, I believe, that they were to step out of their comfort zone a bit and go to the other side. The other side was the eastern side, which was the region known as the Decapolis region, which was made up of the Gentile cities, dominated by Gentiles. Spiritually dark, less exposure to God, known for idolatry and pagan practices. Pig farming was a common The demonic man, as you remember the story where Jesus went to the other side and the man possessed with legions of demons was on the other side. And so this is not necessarily the most comfortable place to do ministry. And if you've ever worked with or witnessed demonic people that are possessed with demons and spiritually in bondage, it can be hard and tiring. And so I think there's a lesson here that Jesus was also sending them to the other side for spiritual training. And I know in my own ministry experience, I think even working in the town of Shenandoah, it has been a training experience for me. I don't have all the answers, not by any means, but I've seen enough in my time of ministry, just 1 hour north of Myerstown, to know that there's just a lot of darkness in the town of Shenandoah compared to Myerstown, what I grew up and where I lived. And so somewhat our moving to Shenandoah and working in Shenandoah somewhat is moving to the other side. It's been a training ground for me. I believe there's many examples we can share with this. Going to the other side can be mission work. And I know missionaries share the same experience, and I've seen enough on the mission field and talk to missionaries living in different areas. And I know that it's somewhat going to the other side. Spending time in Thailand and Laos and those Asian countries where you have a lot of people with the animism and the understanding that spirits inhabit the communities are filled with spirits, and they build little spirit houses to appease and comfort and make the spirits happy. And I watched that and I observed that and I was saddened by that, and it's just something that is so deeply ingrained in the way they live life and understand that if they appease the spirits and make the spirits happy, things will go better for them. And they understand these bad things that happen, like the motorcycle accident, whatever, the spirits are angry, and they think that way, and so working to undo that thought process and that spiritual bondage is hard. And so there's some examples that I could share in my ministry experience. I've had so many people ask me over my years of ministry if I bless houses, and they tell me that there's a lot of spiritual darkness and bondage in their house and their demonic presence, and I listen to their stories and soon understand that they want me and think that I am a pastor or a priest and can come in there and do some magical prayers and bless the house to drive the evil away. And it's not how we drive evil away. And I've learned that I need to help them take responsibility for the evil in their house. And this one young man was asking me if I would bless his house and all the bondage that he was experiencing. And I asked him if he is willing to get a trash can and a bonfire and go into his house and get rid of all the evil and all the doors that have been opened up. And are you willing to get a trash can and go into your house and trash everything that's evil? And he suddenly began to say that he can't get rid of some of this stuff because it's been in the generations. I said, well, then you need to live with the evil. You need to live with the bondage. You need to live with it because you open up your house. And yes, I could share a lot of stories in that way, but moving to the other side, and I want to encourage you to think about this, what Jesus was saying, spend time getting out into the highways and byways and working with people. I remember when we moved up there, the Shenandoah High School has a mascot, which is known as the Blue Devils, and every time a high school player enters the football team and the Shenandoah High School football team, they come through town and they paint a demon in front of their house, either on the street or the sidewalk, and sometimes you'll see them even on the house. And this was something for me to get used to, and it's just a little bit of going to the other side, and I don't like this. And so my neighbor said that his son was moving into the football team, and that they're going to be coming through town and painting a demon. And I said to him, I'm going to struggle with this a little bit. You know, I don't know that I want this right next to my house, because we live side by side. And so suddenly now we're going to have a demon. What would you think about that? Coming outside of your house and there's a demon. So the day they were going to paint these Blue Devils, it was a Sunday morning. I was at church. I didn't know it was happening that day, but they came to paint these on a Sunday morning while I was preaching the word. They were there and they came to paint this demon, and guess what? They got the wrong house and they painted it in front of our house. Now I'm really struggling. Now you're really on the other side. Now every morning I come out of my house, there's a demon there. What would you do about that? So I was a little upset, and I wasn't sure. It's always wise to take a little bit of time to think about it. So the more I thought about it and prayed about it, the Lord told me not to be intimidated by a demon right in front of your house. Let that be a reminder that every time you come out of your house that you look at that and you say, I am going to fight against the strongholds of Shenandoah. Thank you, Satan, for the reminder. And so that's how I responded to it. And you know what? Over time it faded away. It's not there anymore. And that's a little how the devil's work is. But I'm talking about going to the other side. I wasn't necessarily impressed about a demon in front of my house, but that's where I'm working, and that's what I had to live with. And I'm encouraging you to spend time on the other side. That's what Jesus said, go to the other side. Well, as they're on the boat in obedience to the Lord, a storm arises, and we're going to look a little bit at the storm. Storms have a way of changing the way we see things. This was an all-nighter, and this was a really severe storm. And it says that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came walking on the water. He left them go till the fourth watch of the night, till 3 a.m. Is that the loving Jesus you know? He was alone, remember? He sent the multitudes away, and he went alone. He needed time alone. He was in prayer, and he was aware of the storm, and I believe he wanted them in the storm because of the end of the story, what happens. But it was the fourth watch of the night, and you get a little picture of what they were feeling as Jesus came walking on the sea. When the disciples in verse 26 saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit," for they cried out for fear. Now, there was a superstition in this time that spirits lived underneath the Sea of the Galilee, and that was a superstition. And so as we were cruising out through the Sea of Galilee, I knew there's no spirit. I knew that I wasn't afraid of anything coming up out of the Sea of Galilee, but there was this superstition, and you see this. The disciples were a little afraid in the storm, and they're seeing this man walking on the water. They say it's a spirit, probably one of these coming up out of the water. They maybe fell a little bit into fear and doubt, and we can do the same thing too in the midst of a storm. And let's be merciful to these disciples, because they're going through a tough time, and Jesus is so merciful too. Through our doubts, through our fears, through our struggles, in the midst of the storm, because good things are happening inside of our hearts. Fear at times makes us question God. And we as good people, Christians, can say, is God still on the throne? You may have asked that question yourself. They're struggling here. good Christians sometimes can say, is Jesus God? John the Baptist, the great man he was, in prison for ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ, struggling a bit, and he even came to the place where he asked the question, are you the Christ, or should we look for another? The great John the Baptist had questions. We can ask the question, is Jesus with us? Because we certainly don't feel it in the storm. Always. We can even ask the question, am I saved? And struggle with assurance of salvation. I believe that struggle can be real in our lives through the storms. We can ask, is God's word true? And is the word of God, many people question the word of God, and in our weak times, we can even ask, is God's word really true? How can we reconcile this part of God's word with what I'm going through in my life? And we can ask the question, am I in God's will? Is this really God's will for my life? And I'm facing this storm. Is obedience to God the right thing to do if it leads us into a storm? And I want to emphasize, obedience sometimes will lead us into a storm. And storms can be so varied and come in many ways. Remember, miracles impress, but storms transform. And we're going to see that here in this story. The disciples are in a storm, not because they disobeyed, but because they obeyed the command of Jesus. The disciples were in the boat, not because they disobeyed, not because they wanted to be in this boat, but because they obeyed the command of Jesus. The storm was part of God's plan. And Jesus, walking on the water, here's the good part of the story, which we love, and we many times highlight this, and only this in the story, but Jesus comes in the fourth watch of the night, and it says, immediately, verse 27, I want to highlight that word immediately, or straightway. I understand it better, immediately. And I love the word immediately. Jesus spoke to them. Jesus speaks to them before he calms the storm. And if we quiet our hearts to the Lord and we listen for his voice, I believe he speaks to us as well in this way. And Jesus just said simple words. He spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He came and he said to them, be courageous and take courage, be strengthened from within. It means to be strengthened from within. It is I. And we need those assurances also in times of storms and times of struggle. We need that still small voice. It is I. Sometimes we ask God to change the circumstances in our lives. Well, Jesus wants to reveal himself in the storm. But we get to the point where Peter was the one who responds with doubt. Peter was many times the one who was outspoken, first to speak sometimes. And Peter, in his question, you can see that he was still questioning if it is Jesus. He heard the voice of Jesus, it is I, take courage, do not be afraid. And Peter would say, well, if it's really you, Jesus, bid me to come. And so this is where we get to the radical Peter and the story of Peter walking on the water. But Peter said, if it is, be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And so here is where we get to the point where you picture this setting right here. I believe this boat was rocking. They were out till the fourth watch of the night, and I believe this storm was severe, possibly some water in the boat. I would only imagine a little bit of water in the boat, and this boat is rocking. I don't think they had life jackets. Maybe they did. We don't have a lot of detail here, but this was a storm that was threatening their life. Who would ever think of stepping out of the boat in a storm like this? Who would ever be a radical one to get out in the water? And I ask you the question, are you in the boat or are you in the water? Why would you want to get out of the boat and threaten your life even more without a life jacket? Because Peter did go down. So let's be merciful to Peter here. And let's talk a little bit about the 11 in the boat. It was safer there. They were in obedience. And so I ask the question, are you in the boat? And you understand a little bit why I say sometimes I am both. I think there are times in my life where I did get out of the boat a little bit, maybe not quite like Peter did here, but it was a do or die. Some situations in my life, I look back on them, and it's almost like a do or die. And you got to trust the Lord, and none of us really get excited about situations like that. I don't like them, and I'm guessing you don't like them either. But Peter got out of the boat in obedience to the Lord. So the 12 went into the boat in obedience. Peter got out of the boat in obedience. Jesus said to Peter, come. So Peter was the radical one. I'm guessing he went a little like this, and he's trying to step out and maybe falls over a little bit. I don't know how this was, but Peter got out of the boat and walked on water, and I love the motive. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. It was the position of the heart that Jesus saw, the position and the motive behind Peter. What did Peter really want to do? Why did Peter ever want to get out of the boat? He wanted to walk like Jesus. He wanted to live like Jesus. He thought within himself, if this is really Jesus, I can do this too because I'm his disciple. And I believe Jesus looked at the motive of his heart and saw it was good. Because this was a life-threatening decision. And Peter walked on the water in the storm. Now, Jesus didn't immediately calm the storm until the work in their hearts was all complete. This miracle was available to all the 12. Why do you think the other 11 didn't say, I want to come too? Because it was risky. It was dangerous. There was really no need to get out in that storm. And so I believe they all were in obedience. But Peter was the radical one. And Peter walked on water. Many times we think of this as Christian victory, and it is. But in this story, I see this as all the disciples were going to the other side, and Peter was caught in a position he didn't sign up for, and he was the one who stepped out in faith on a deeper level. So as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, and we can learn a lot from this, focus is so important in our Christian life. If we focus on the world and circumstances and the wars that are going on and everything in the world, we can lose our way and we can lose our peace. But when we focus on Jesus Christ and fix our eyes on Jesus, we can walk on water. And so Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. And I ask you the question, do you ever do that as well? So are you in the water? We think of Peter going down. I don't know how far he got down. And he got a little wet. I'm sure he was very wet from the boat and the storm and everything else. And he was walking on water. He probably was wet before he went down, but he was going down without a life jacket. And his life was threatened. He was failing. And I think Jesus was a little hard on Peter, but we can learn a lot from this in our Christian lives. And that's what I want us all here this morning, to apply this to your Christian life. If you feel like you're sinking, And if you feel like you took your eyes off Jesus, I want you to see the response of Jesus when Peter cried out. In our Sunday school lesson, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him." Well, that's what Peter did. This poor Peter cried out to the Lord, and we need to learn how to cry out to the Lord in our lives when we need the Lord. Crying out to the Lord is what Peter did here. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And it says immediately, again, three times this word immediately. Straightway, Jesus was there immediately when he heard the cry. When Peter went down, immediately, it says, the Lord Jesus came to his rescue. So let's take courage. If you sank and you're sinking down in, immediately, I believe when the Lord hears our cry and our motives are right, I believe the Lord is immediately there, and he is there to save and to rescue and to teach us. He didn't lecture. He didn't hesitate. Immediately, he was there to help. And I believe he comes in our time of need as well. He didn't let him go under. Peter was the only one in the water. He was the only one who walked on water. And Jesus said to him in verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, "O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" A little hard on Peter, maybe. His motives were so good. Many times Peter, yeah, you have to admire Peter. He was the one who was always ready to do the Lord's will. And he was so devoted to the Lord. He was crucified upside down upon his request, because he didn't feel worthy to die like Jesus. So Peter had a good heart. He was not perfect, and neither are we. I'm going to end with verse 32. It says, and verse 32, "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and now the Lord calmed the sea, and the storm was over. And they were in the ship all together." And this is what Jesus wants to do in our hearts and lives. It says that then they that were in the ship came and worshiped, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And that's really the transformation that happened in all of their hearts and lives through the storm. They said, "Now truly, you are the Son of God." And that's where God wants us to be. Jesus wants us to be at that place where we can face the storms of life, and we can keep our eyes on Jesus. We can be strengthened within and grow stronger in our faith and walk with the Lord through this uneven journey of life that we face. It is uneven sometimes, and it is hard to understand always. But at the end, they were in the ship, and I can only imagine them possibly singing and praising God and saying, "God is good." Like in our Sunday school lesson, David was praising the Lord for the goodness of God. Hopefully that can be a lesson for all of us. So I ask you to consider, in conclusion, are you in the boat? Are you on the water? Or are you in the water? And maybe you can say all three. You've experienced all three. Not in the water all your life, but there are seasons that we experience taking our eyes off Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you took your eyes off Jesus and you feel yourself sinking. Maybe you're in the midst of a storm and you're not sure what God's will is for your life. Maybe you're called to go to the other side. And maybe you're walking on water. So in conclusion, I ask you to consider. Obedience led them into the boat and into a storm. Miracles impress. We all love miracles, but storms transform. God allows the storms in our life to transform us. Obedience led them to the other side. It was God's will for them to go from the eastern side to the western side and to work amongst the Gentiles for training. I believe that God wanted them. God doesn't want us to spend all of our time in church settings like this, although this is so important. The church needs to be edified and come together. But God wants us to go to our neighbors and go to the other parts of the world and all parts of the world. I believe God wants his name to be glorified all through the world. And so there's a lesson for all of us there to go to the other side and take God's goodness and be a light in the world wherever you live. Jesus came into the storm and performed a miracle. Jesus spoke to them and revealed himself to them. Then he calmed the storm. So hopefully all of you can identify to hearing his voice, and the voice of the Lord is clear in your life. Peter walked on water where Jesus walked, and I believe we can make many applications to our lives in that. Walking by faith, facing the storms of life, focusing your attention and your eyes on Jesus Christ and him alone. And at the end, all worship Jesus and truly could say, Jesus is the Son of God. I hope that you all can give strong testimony to that in your own life, that Jesus truly is the Son of God and truly is working in your life, and he is performing miracles in your life, and he is loving and caring and surrounding all of you in your lives. And I pray that you can feel that, experience that, and grow as you consider. Are you in the boat? Are you on the water? Or are you in the water? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the stories in the Bible that give us insights to your goodness and also the way that you work and move in our lives. Pray that you'd bless all of us together as children of God to be encouraged in the ways of God. And I pray that you'd comfort, encourage all the believers here at Waterworks this morning. And I pray that you'd show yourself strong in our lives. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.